We are set to go, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. We're continuing our lessons in the life of King David, and we have followed him from his earliest beginnings, actually before that, with King Saul in Israel, and we continue to see what is unfolding in his life. Now that circumstances have changed, Saul is dead, but David is still not king of all Israel. Today we're going to be looking at the life of Abner, actually, to see what lessons we can draw from understanding this particular part of the word. To give it a title, I would simply say Abner was dishonest for too long. He was disobedient for too long, and we'll see what happens because of that. Before we start, though, let us come to the Lord and ask for his guidance in applying his word to our lives. Let's pray. How wonderful to be able to celebrate the entry of the king, knowing what was to happen just a week later in the life of Christ, yet still we shout Hosanna and we realize that indeed you have saved us. It cost you beyond our comprehension. And yet your love for your creation, Lord God, your love for us as men and women created in your image and yet so horribly marred by sin, your love has proved victorious through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is now alive and his spirit is in our hearts and moving in this world. Lord, help us to hear your truth and to apply it into our lives this day. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Abner has gotten himself in a mess. You understand that Abner is the general in charge of the forces that had been under King Saul. He has now made himself, Abner has made himself, a kingmaker. He was loyal to Saul. Saul is gone. And now Abner makes Ishbosheth, a surviving son of Saul, king over the greater part of Israel. David is king over Judah, just that tribe, and perhaps a bit of Benjamin. That's not all that clear, but we know it's not over everything. And it appears that Abner is trying to keep the legacy of Saul and his family, the hereditary kingship, going in disregard from what Samuel has already publicly displayed in the anointing of David as the new king, which had been done many years before this actual event takes place that we'll see today. Now, what is fascinating, as with all these chapters in 1 and 2 Samuel, I hope you'll go back and read the entire thing, because in this chapter alone, there is this incredible intrigue going on, and there are actually difficulties that occur because of two women. One was a former wife of David that had been taken away from him, and the other is a woman named Mizpah, who was part of King Saul's concubine, and now Abner and Ishbosheth get in an argument about Abner taking her to himself. I mean, it's incredibly true to human nature. And because of that argument between Ishbosheth and Abner over this woman, Rizpah, that Abner decides he's going to go over to David. He's going to take his people, his command, and transfer it in a transfer of power to David and acknowledge him to be the king of all of Israel. Unfortunately, he waited a little too long. Once he decides, some of it motivated because of this dispute over a woman, once he decides to go to David, he meets with him, he talks about the unification to come, they make the plans to go ahead with it, and then he leaves. Unknown to David, Joab has come into the city after Abner has left. And Joab finds out that Abner came and was not punished for killing Joab's brother, remember, in a previous battle, Asahel. And so, unknown to David, Joab sends a false message to Abner telling him the king would like you to come back. So the rest of the folks of that entourage go away. Abner comes back, and in meeting with him, Joab commits an act of murder. That's all it can be. This is not an act of war. It was just an act of murder. And under the guise of being a peacemaker, he kills Abner. And David makes sure that the country knows he had nothing to do with this. He mourns over the death of this man who had been a general, a leader of Saul's forces. We're going to read this aloud just to get a part of the story, to get our minds centered on it. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. "And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, 'For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about. For the Lord has promised David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.' Abner also spoke to Benjamin. And then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do." That was his plan. It didn't turn out quite as he had hoped. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We are faced with similar challenges in our lives. And those are, shall we obey God or not? Now, I hope some of you are saying, "Now, wait a minute, Andy, we've had that verse a couple of times before in previous lessons. And in the last several months, this actual topic of not waiting too long, not putting off coming to the Lord." There's a reason for that. It's not because I lack creativity, though that could be part of it. The reason is that over and over in Scripture, this is a theme that we cannot ignore. And if it occurs over and over in Scripture, I think the Lord knows we need to hear it over and over, because he applies it to our lives in different ways at different times. Abner knew about Samuel's anointing of David, but he did not submit. He was disobedient to what God had said was going to be the ruling authority of Israel. And now we're hearing it again. We looked at it in previous terms about Saul being disobedient and what happened. Now it is Abner. We disobey God's word, and we don't want to change. Though we have the Spirit of Christ within us, our old nature will not give up. It still struggles to assert itself and to make us think that we're in charge of our lives, that we're the ones who are going to make the decisions. We know what's best in these situations. There is no need to consult God, because we're afraid he might not like what we're thinking about doing or what we are doing. We disobey God's word, and we don't want to change. And the longer you and I wait, the more difficulty we bring upon ourselves. That is God's truth. The longer we nurture something within our hearts and our minds that is not pleasing to God, the more difficult we're making our own lives, because God, we cannot fool. He sees. The longer we wait, the more trouble we bring into our lives. Now, in terms of the things that need to be addressed within our lives so that we avoid troubles, Now, we're not going to avoid all troubles. We know that. Christ himself was perfect, and see how things worked out for him. Paul was a man who deeply loved God with all of his heart and soul. We have his writings in the New Testament, but look at the troubles he suffered. But it was not because he was being disobedient. Those troubles came because he was obedient, and God gave him the strength to go through those and to be a victor in it. Now, we have the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going to go to read all 10 of those again, though I think it probably would be a pretty good practice from time to time for us to go back and visit those. These are commands that have never been set aside. Jesus affirmed them in their entirety, the ones that concerned our relationship with God and the ones that concern our relationship with each other. They are all still fully in force. And yet, I know in looking at this class, looking in my own life, most of those we could go down and say, okay, I didn't kill anybody today. Yeah, God is Lord of my life. I haven't coveted this. I haven't done that. We could probably rationalize the fact that we've obeyed all those to one degree or another, because many of us have walked with the Lord for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. But Jesus won't let us get away with that. Because even if we can say, I have kept these commandments, I have not violated them, I may have in the past, but now I am not doing any of these things, we get to hear the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, lest you think that this is just something that Jesus initiated in his own and it hadn't been heard before, you might be interested, as I was, not only do we have the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, but this particular verse that he says the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, it's in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It was there embedded in the law all along, but no one seemed to pick up on that. And Jesus is saying, yes, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, to love him, to serve him only. But the second is to love your neighbors yourself. And none of us can say that we are perfectly obeying the spirit of the law. Read through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, on and on. Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And he takes that external law, that exterior Ten Commandments, yes, I've obeyed this, and he reapplies it into the inner depths of our spirits and soul, your thoughts, your attitudes, the way you look upon another person, the ways in which you want to devise things for your own good. And we realize, no, we're not innocent at all. And again, it's not because you and I have committed grievous acts of sin that are obvious to anyone watching. But our struggle as men and women who have given our lives to Christ, who strive to serve him, our struggle is to keep those hearts pure and clean before him, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, as well as in our actions. It's quite possible that in these last 2 years, you've been afraid. And fear is an indicator that we are not trusting in the Lord. There are times when you and I, having lived the years we have lived, tend to worry about our children or our grandchildren. And as we worry, it means we're not talking to the Lord about it. We're not committing it into his hands. It means that we are troubled, that we can't do something to change this situation. And we all still have attitudes. Living in a culture that's based upon rank consumerism. Yes, we have coveted. And yes, we may have spent our money in ways that were not wise or honoring to God. And the problem is, if we think, well, this is just a minor thing, nobody sees, nobody is aware of this other than me, it's okay, we are so wrong. And we're just inviting trouble into our lives, because even that one little last room in our hearts where the door has not been opened to Jesus stays closed. There's going to be difficulty when we're not living life the way Christ has told us to live it. This is a deep truth. This is a deep, deep truth for all Christians to understand. Sin is deceitful. No matter whether you and I think it's small or big, it is deceitful, and it will bring trouble into your life and into mine. If we continue to think or even do wrong things, Satan is so masterful at deceiving us. He knows us really well. And we think, it's okay. Nobody knows about this. It's all right. God doesn't see. Does that sound familiar? With Eve and the garden? Oh, God won't hold you responsible if you take that fruit. He knows it'll be something that you really would desire. It'll make you like him. What a lie. What a lie. To think that we can think something, that we have an attitude that we have nurtured and cultivated and kept from others, but we know is there, God sees, and he will burn it out. Satan, let me remind you, does exist. Jesus Christ talked about him directly. This is not a figure of some amorphous kind of bad vibes in the universe. This is a spiritual entity, and he is a liar. He is a deceiver. He cannot have joy in anything but what would give him the greatest desire to continue on is to see him ruin the life of a person who says they've given themselves to Christ. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The temptation of Jesus. Lies. Lies. But knowing what was the weakest point in Jesus' desire to save his creation, he was tempted in those very areas. And had he obeyed in any of those what Satan was trying to get him to do, the plan of salvation we've done over, quit, it didn't work. But he knew what he was dealing with. And he knew this was a deceiver who can disguise himself as an angel of light. Listen, if someone tells you something that you trust and believe and that they are good, and yet it goes against what God's word says is right, don't do it. No matter how good it may look, no matter how acceptable it may be presented to you and me, it is deceit. It is not for your strength and health or mine. I'm going to read again that passage from Hebrews as soon as I find it again. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people like you and me who know Jesus. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened in the deceitfulness of sin. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Deceiving and being deceived. Do not call pure what is evil. Do not call what is evil good. God's word tells us what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. If it goes against what God says to us in his word, don't you believe it. Not for a second. The question, and this is, I think, a litmus test of where we stand with the Lord. What has taken away your joy? It's a simple test. But if in your Christian life you're finding that all of a sudden you realize the joy has gone out of it, it has become a burden. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to go to this place. You've got to say these things. If it is becoming a burden to you, what has taken your joy away? And that will lead you to find something in some place in your mind or heart where you are not being obedient to Christ. Many of you I know have been on the mission field for much longer than my short few visits there, just for a few days or weeks. And yet you know what I'm about to say. You go into cultures where they have nothing. They sleep on dirt floors. They have huts built out of sticks and mud. They cook on a fire outside. And yet they know Jesus Christ, and they are some of the most joyful people I have met in my life. They are not distracted by all the things that we can have around us. They know. In our culture, do not be deceived by those who are themselves being deceived by the evil one. What has taken away your joy? You discover that and you'll find what God wants you to amend in your interior life. And of course, I'm going to end by reminding everyone here, it is never too late to amend your life. Certainly, if you're speaking to someone who's never heard of Christ and you're introducing them to Christ, this is an assurance that needs to be given. Oh, you don't have to become perfect to become a Christian. The whole idea is you're not perfect. Come to Christ and he will forgive you. But I also want to remind you that as we go through this process of sanctification, there are struggles and battles we must fight, sometimes on a daily basis. It's never too late to amend your life, your way of thinking, the attitudes that may have been nurtured that shouldn't have been. I'm going to read one more passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you realize what that passage is saying? These are our forebears in Jesus Christ. Such were some of you. But you were washed. It changes everything. Whatever action, whatever thought, whatever deed it might have been in the past, it is washed clean by Christ. It is never too late to be forgiven and to come back into full and complete fellowship with Christ and having our sins washed away. Continually ask God, what do you want me to do? It's a question that goes right alongside that other one, what's taken away your joy? To begin each day by simply saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I have my plans made out. I've got my schedule, but it might not be what your schedule is. What do you want me to do? And when he brings something to mind, do it. Don't disobey. And don't continue to disobey. It leads to great difficulty and trouble. It led to Abner's death. For you and me, it leads to a division, a separation between our relationship with Christ and God, because there's this one thing. He has said, you need to take care of this, and we're saying no. And he says, oh my child, please obey me, and it will be well. Don't wait to change. It can be done through the power of God in us, his Holy Spirit. To give this simply as a pep talk would mean nothing to the sense that say, in your own strength now, go out and change your way of life. You can't do it. You can't do it. But with the power of Christ, with his Holy Spirit guiding you and me, we can make the changes. We can confront the fears, the worries, whatever it might be that causes us not to trust completely in the Lord, and do it away. I'm going to read a little more lengthy introduction to the hymn that I selected today. And it's a hymn every one of you knows, and every one of you has sung. But in reading it and putting it in a different context, I think you'll find it has another kind of power. This is a short background on how it was written. Charlotte Elliott seemed to have everything going for her as a young woman. She was gifted as a portrait artist and also as a writer of humorous verse. Then, in her early 30s, she suffered a serious illness that left her weak and depressed. During her illness, a noted minister, Dr. Cesar Millan of Switzerland, came to visit her. Noticing her depression, he asked if she had peace with God. She resented the question and said she did not want to talk about it. But a few days later, she went to apologize to Dr. Millan. She said that she wanted to clean up some things in her life before becoming a Christian. Millan looked at her and answered, "Come just as you are." That was enough for Charlotte Elliott, and she yielded herself to the Lord that day. 14 years later, remembering these words spoken to her by Cesar Millan in Brighton, England, she wrote this simple hymn. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. This applies not just to the person who doesn't know Christ, but think about it now in your own heart. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, the height to prove, here for a season, then above. O Lamb of God, I come. Don't wait. And the joy will return. And the fear will be gone. And the worry will not wake you up at night, because you and I are trusting in Jesus. And we've been made clean. Let's pray. Lord, perhaps among our greatest sins as believers in you is thinking that we have arrived and there's no more work needed. What a lie. What a lie. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be brave enough to ask of you, what do you want me to do? And then give us the courage to obey, to bring our lives into line with your perfect will for us, and that though the road may be difficult, we will have joy. And though we receive pain and are hurt, we will have joy, because we know we are obeying the Master. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.